All right, if you'd turn to Ecclesiastes 11, if you have not done so. And tonight we're going to finish up the last two chapters of this book. And this 11th chapter here, we find Solomon again in a lukewarm state. He's trying to ride the fence. He is just not turning too much to the left. He's not turning too much to the right. He's trying to just ride that proverbial middle fence. I don't know if you've been there before, but when you are in that position, it is tough because the left's pulling you, the right's pulling you, and you know what happens there? There's a tear in the middle. I have been in work situations where I have tried to water down my approach to life as a Christian and be acceptable on the right and acceptable on the left, and I'm miserable. So let's see what Solomon says here. In verse 1, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Well, Jesus says to us in Matthew 10:8, he says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you will receive, you have received, freely give." He says that to his disciples as they were sent out, and we are to do the same. But I wonder, is that what Solomon is thinking here? The principle would be to be good, to give, and then later receive. That's the idea. It is good to give. It is the right thing. But look at many charities out there. People give to feel good. Feel good about what they've done, the right thing, in helping others. And I'm not saying that's the wrong thing, but their motive is very important. Don't give to feel good, but give because you have been given. And he goes on in verse 2, "Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." You know, be generous to many, not just one or two. You pick out your favorites. That doesn't work as well. When you are generous to many, then if you come in need, the chances are they're very good that someone will come along and help you. People think about being generous, but seem to say, when I get that big payoff, you know, or I get that bill paid off, or if I have a little extra here, I'll give. Don't give to feel. Don't give to feel good about yourself. Give because you want to help others out of a generous heart. Be generous, and it'll be returned to you. If the clouds are full of rain, he goes on in verse 4, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, in response to those two verses, he who is always anticipating the storm, worried about which way the tree will fall, to the right or the left, will never sow. Therefore, they'll never reap. That's the idea. Friends, there is never a good time to give. If you're waiting for more of a convenient time to give, of your time or your resources, it'll never come. So do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Now is the time to do whatever the Lord has placed on your heart. You've been thinking about volunteering for that Sunday school class? Here's the opportunity. Do it now. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, he says in verse 5, or how the bones grow in a womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. We don't know what God's doing in each situation, do we? We don't know what God is doing in that person or this person. We are limited to the knowledge of situations. So the principle here is that we give and serve and relate to people in a manner of love, doing the right thing. I don't know how many times in counseling lately I've said that one, where people will ask me, well, what should I do? Do the right thing. What's the right thing? What do you feel good about? What does the Lord lead you in doing? Do the good thing. In the morning, sow your seed, verse 6. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You know, keep giving because you don't know which seed will sprout. When we sow seeds out there, I always put a few extra, you know, because you don't know which one's going to sprout. Keep loving because you don't know which person you show love to might respond and see Jesus in the process. Keep sowing in the morning. Keep reaching out in the evening. Don't give up. Don't become within. Always be looking outward. There really is no easy time to open your home, is there? You're never, especially my wife, you never have the house prepared enough. It can't be clean enough, prepared for that company. Give generously of whatever resources you have. But if you'll do it faithfully, it will return to you in the day of your own trouble. That's the principle. Truly, the light is sweet, verse 7. And it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. I was reading, and I had the opportunity to read this a lot. You know how a verse just kind of gets stuck with you, and in a few days you're just sharing it with everybody? Every time you come in contact. Well, verse 24 of Psalm 118 was my verse for this week. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Be happy for life. Be happy for life. Somebody asked me, well, how's your week been going? It's actually been great. It has been a happy life. I'm looking at life as just abundant. God has blessed me with the next breath. What else can I say? I'm traversing towards heaven. We have eternity ahead. There's no reason to be despondent. But if a man lives many years, he says in verse 8, and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. You know, there are seasons of life, aren't there? We don't have it all smooth. As much as I'd like to tell you that that's possible, it just isn't. Life has seasons, and if we live long enough to reflect on them, we should rejoice about the abundance that Jesus gives to us. Yes, there are troubles in this life, but those times are not in comparison to what is ahead for us. I just think that we don't think about that enough. There are so many unhappy Christians, so many unhappy Christian people that do not live with the view of eternity, the big picture. It's not all vanity, as Solomon says. Vanity, of course, means emptiness. It isn't just empty. Life isn't just empty. If we will look at what is ahead, we will live with a happy outlook. You see, eternity is a very long time. People say, well, how long is it? Well, this would be my idea of how long it is. If you were to walk or jog or run to the coast and grab one little particle of sand, and you were to take that off the beach and you were walk or jog or run back to Dallas, Oregon, and you deposit that little piece of sand, and every 1,000 years, if you live that long, that you were able to do that one time, that would be nothing compared to how long eternity is. By the time that you strip the Oregon beaches of all those sand grains, does that put it in perspective? That was about the wildest one I could think of. We need to keep eternity in our view of life daily. You in a tough spot tonight? You've been dealing with some tough stuff? Well, know that God views it with eternity in mind. And He walks with you through that tough stuff. And if you'll take a step back and look at it as, man, this is nothing because this life is passing away quickly. And I'm going to be with my Lord eternally. It sure changes it, doesn't it? Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. You know, many rabbis have taught that Solomon wrote this book in his elder years. In fact, they say that this was his last writing in his life. If that's true, he is reflecting on an old age and remembering the years of his youth. We do that when we get older. We look back and go, oh, I remember when I could do that. We can do that when we think about what it was like to be young. But youth is a time of struggle, if you really are honest. Youth is a time that we have done and made decisions that affected us for the rest of our life. And some of those decisions were not so good. I wished I could go back and change a few of them that I made in the past. And if that was God's plan, maybe I could or would, but it's not His plan. He has brought me to this point with those things made and done. That's history. The older people get seem to think of giving advice to young people as, oh, too risky. It's too risky to ponder the ways of the heart or the sight of the eyes. So older folks would just kind of sit back and not say much. Yet the advice is coupled with a reminder, as he closes the chapter here, of the responsibility before God. Obviously, young people, they face strong temptations, and vanity and frustration are as much a part of adolescence as vitality. So youth must say no as well as yes and must discard whatever damages their minds or their bodies. Still, Solomon, he longs for something that is not attainable up to this point in this book. And that is satisfaction with life the way it is. We can be satisfied with life the way it is. I think that that is our most contented place when we're just satisfied with where we're at today. Let's consider this next chapter. This is where it all changes. So chapter 12, let's get right into it. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So right off the bat, he kind of takes up where he left off in thought in chapter 11 when it was ending, talking about aging. And that's really where he's going to go with this chapter. The first word there in verse 1, translated, it is, remember, when it's translated from the Hebrew, it means to act decisively. To act decisively. So acting decisively towards your Creator in the days that you are young. It's not the remembrance, memories of the old days. It's acting decisively. It will be much easier to find God and live for God when you're young and not old, he says. And that's true, isn't it? We have all witnessed to older folks that have not walked with the Lord. And it's hard. When they're older and have a track record and have a mindset, it's hard to share the gospel with the person that has lived years on this earth in this world. The majority of people come to God when they're young. Statistics show us that very clearly. Listen to what the Gallup poll that I looked at today. It said if you are born in 1900, you would have had an age expectancy of 44 years old. Wow. 44 years old was the average life in 1900. That wasn't too long ago, you know. If you were born in 1940, 40 years later, you would have an expectancy of 63 years old. Wow, jumped up. If you were born in 1980, you have a life average for a man of about 75 years old. Wow, it improves some more. Today, there are over 12,000 Americans at least that are older than 100. That's amazing, isn't it? So he says there's no pleasure in them, even if they are longer years. Why would he say that? Well, let's read on. He says in verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. He's talking about getting older here, where the sun does not have the brilliance it used to have. It's not because the sun has faded. It's because your eyes have faded. The stars don't seem to stir one inside like they used to. I remember when I was a kid, I'd go out, camp out in the backyard. Oh, those stars, how bright they were and how deep the sky was. Man, it just seemed like you could reach out and touch them. Old age is like going from summer to autumn and then to winter because the rain never stops. It just keeps going. I don't have the endurance that I used to have. And that's due to old age. But the life as a Christian, becoming more mature, is completely different from that that is not a Christian. I don't know how they do it. I really don't. We have a maturing life to look forward to. Maturing in Jesus. Maturing in the Lord. And to me, that's exciting. That gives fruit. That gives something for me to grasp as I grow older. In the days, he says in verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. What's he talking about? Well, when he's talking about the keepers of the house, they refer to the legs of a person. The legs of the person. It is because the legs are the first to go. You see, when you start growing old, and those of you that are football fans, you know this, you've heard this. I don't know how many times I've heard it said by an announcer. He says, he's 30 years old. He's lost a step from 25, but he's still useful, you know. He's lost a step. Well, geez. That losing a step is made up by other ways, they'll say. He will outsmart his opponent. Our legs are the first thing to grow old. Then the strong men, it says, bow down. That's referring to the shoulders and the spine sloping forward. Youth gives you the ability to stand erect, but with age, that changes, doesn't it? I find myself wanting to straighten it up, but it won't stay there. Then the grinders cease because they are few. What's that refer to? The teeth. The grinders. The teeth grow few in numbers, don't they? As you age. And many older folks have none. The last thing is the eyesight, where the light grows dim. I remember when I had to start using reading glasses back in my late 40s, and I just couldn't believe it. I always had great eyesight. And then all of a sudden I found myself squinting. And then all of a sudden I found myself not admitting that I was squinting. And my wife says, are you seeing that? And I said, no. And I think they're making the print smaller, you know. And here now, I don't even dare. Anything 3 feet or less, forget it. Where's the glasses? Solomon says, the day is coming when your shoulders will stoop, when your teeth will be missing, when your legs will be shaking, and you will not be able to see. These things are going to happen physically to every one of us. When the doors are shut in the streets, he says in verse 4, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the music are brought low, hearing begins to fail. Hearing begins to fail. The ear is an incredible instrument. Did you know that? In fact, at its peak, at the peak of the ear, that ear can differentiate between 15,000 tones, and that peak is 1.5 years old. From there, it's all downhill. Even a bird chirping, what that means there is one has a hard time sleeping. Even a bird chirping wakes you up. Also, they are afraid of height, verse 5, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. You know, when you age, you start to worry about things, don't you? You start to worry about things that you never worried about. You tell your son or your daughter, don't do that, even though it's something that you always used to do when you were a kid. Oh, this will happen to you. You begin to fear things that might go wrong. Oh, let's see. Have we set this in order? We go on a trip. Did you call ahead to the motel to make sure there's beds available? You know, you worry about things. When you're a kid, you just hopped in the car and drove across the country. If you had to sleep in the rest area, that was all right. It says there are little things, like the grasshopper, is a burden to you. Wow. What a word picture. Your hair turns white like the top of almond trees. I don't know if you've been down through California, especially I-5 down there through the middle part of the state. They have all these groves of almond fields on both sides of the freeway, and in the spring it's just pure white through there. It's beautiful. Your passion for life, your romance diminishes with age. You find yourself at more funerals than you used to go to. You're invited to friends that have died off, relatives that I was just thinking driving in here tonight. I was reminiscing about a family reunion, and I was visualizing my dad and several other of his brothers out front talking, and we were all just, you know, the King family sitting back and just reminiscing about things. They're all passed away now. Wow. And just across the street, I saw this little girl running across the street, and I thought, one day that little girl is going to be elderly. Life is fleeting. It's like a vapor. It moves on. Such is the progression of getting old. And he goes on in verse 6 and he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Okay, here we go. The silver cord, that speaks to the spine. That speaks to the spine and the fact that we're becoming slow in movement as age moves on, and even to the point of paralyzed by the time we die. The golden bowl, that refers, that's a phrase they use to describe the brain. Did you know that you will forget 90% of everything you learn by the time you are old? And yet, the 10%, listen to this, the 10% that you retain is actually 10 times larger than all the volumes of the Library of Congress. Library of Congress holds 17 million volumes of books. The brain's amazing, isn't it? It's something God designed. It's a device that constantly is processing incredible amounts of information. According to the experts, if a computer was built to equal the brain, the performance of the functions that the brain does, it would have to be the size of the United Nations building in New York. That's a massive building. And in fact, to cool that giant computer, you'd have to have a water flow source of like the Niagara Falls. It requires much power as it takes to run the state of California for 1 year. Your brain's incredible. Yet in old age, the brain starts to slow down a bit, doesn't it? We forget things. Man, I can't remember hardly anything. The picture shattered speaks to the lungs. And if an average individual was to be measured, if all the breaths were to be counted, he breathes 23,040 times every 24 hours, taking in 438 cubic feet of air. Didn't that kind of just sober you up to life? God put together an amazing body. But eventually, you'll find yourself out of breath more easily as your breathing capacity diminishes with age. This speaks to the heart here at the end of it, the incredible machine that pumps blood. Do you realize that your heart pumps through every vein, every artery, and every capillary each day, a total distance of 168 million miles, if you were to put them all end to end. It's incredible. And he says in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So to sum up life, according to Solomon, he's saying we all get old. We all wear out. We have some incredible bodies that God designed, but it's not going to last. No matter how well you take care of that body, you're going to die. What he is saying about this process is important to take note of. But I wouldn't want to leave you right there because that's a little depressing. There is something to life. First of all, aging is normal. I'd like to point that out. Aging is normal, and it's not something that we can be embarrassed about. We get older. We all age. And yet there is wisdom and understanding to be grasped as we develop and grow older. Solomon was one that used those words often. He was given a gift of wisdom. He embraced understanding. And he said, go after it. Grow in it. There's a tendency in our youth-oriented society to hang on to the youth. But in reality, the Bible says the age, with age comes wisdom. Don't get caught up in that scenario of trying to keep your outward appearance all youthful looking. It's a losing battle. And then the second thing I want to point out to you here is that aging is essential to further our maturity as a Christian and to look forward to eternity as it comes more and more in sight. I hope that your perspective of growing old is not a bitter one. It should be a joyful one. We're all going to discard these bodies. These are like the temporary issue. You know, we're wearing them out. And we're going to move on to a more glorious, new, resurrected body that won't be experiencing any aging, won't be experiencing any diseases, no breaking of the fountain, no trembling of the pillars, no losing of the grinders. Aging is really a process. It's not an eternal process, absolutely not. It's a temporal thing. It's short, and then we go on to heaven, where we'll all receive new bodies. Bodies that are designed for eternity. So in my little scenario about going and getting the sand and bringing it back and how long that takes, just think, that doesn't even cut it as measuring up to how long eternity is that we're going to experience a new body, a resurrected body. Solomon says, today is the day to remember your Creator. You're not dead yet. You're not dead yet, so you still have your mind, you still have your heart, it's all pumping, it's all working. Time is now to start building on that that is prepared for the eternity. There's so many people who say, well, you know, as soon as I get out of school, or as soon as I get enough money saved up, as soon as I get the kids raised and out of the homes, as soon as, you know how it goes. And then it doesn't get done, that which we want to get done, that we know deep down in our heart the Lord is leading us to get done. The truth, however, is that it will never be easier than now for you to serve God. It'll never be easier than it is right now, tonight. Never. It'll never be easier for you than now to develop devotions, a time in the Word where you're growing in the Word, where you develop a disciplined prayer life. We have men's prayer on Saturday mornings. It's kind of early, 7:30. Man, we'd love to see a few of you folks coming. We have a Tuesday night men's basics study. If you say, well, I'm not really there in basics, I'm one step up. Hey, come anyway. Support the group. Be a part of the church. Be a part of ministering. If it will never be easier than right now to worship the Lord and practice a worshipful style, where you're pressing in worship, learning to experience the Holy Spirit in a way you never have before. I encourage you, if you've had impulses where God is saying now, respond to that impulse. Verse 8 says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. This really speaks to me here. I have noted through the writings of this book, Solomon is in a backslidden state. That's my personal opinion, along with some other commentators. His backslidden state was a result of living with 1,000 wives that had gods from all over the world. And it affected his heart. He was a man that was blessed with wisdom. But yet, what I really like to see right here, as he closes up his chapter, he still does the right thing. He is struggling, but he purposes to do the right thing. He says, it is still all empty, and it doesn't all make sense, but because wisdom was given to me, I will still teach people. Because wisdom was given to me, I'm still going to teach people. He said wise things. He preached God's truths. I love Proverbs. You know, Proverbs had a lot of great stuff in it. I go over it every day, at least the day of the proverb. That, whatever day that was. Today's the ninth, I guess. 10th? Is that what it is? Okay. The 10th, and I went to chapter 10, and I read that. And I do that every day. He preached God's truth as best as he knew how, and that is all any of us can do. People ask me, what do you do in this situation? I referred to this earlier. What do you do in this or that situation? Well, you do the best thing you know how to do. And that comes out of a devotion time. If you're in the Word, God will instruct you. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. If you are a Christian, He will guide you. You can come to your pastor, but he'll probably tell you, well, what's the Lord showing you? We may wonder and waver, but go on to go for the truth. Purpose in your life to find the truth. That's what Solomon's saying here. Preach it, live it, and the end will work out. And he says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. So the key thing here is that he fought it. I want to always, you want to always fight to find the truth, don't you? You don't want to just accept everything that's out there, and that, let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff out there. Be careful. It's kind of like watching a dog with a good bone. He always will gnaw at that bone. He'll work that bone over. He'll strip that bone of every last little speck of goodness. And then he will eventually devour it. That is the way I want to seek truth. That's the way I want to approach God's Word. Listen, we are all looking at this book tonight. And I think that Solomon has all along, even when he was doing stuff that we knew wasn't right, when he made statements that just, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't add up. We look at that and we understand that right in the back of his mind, in the depths of his heart, he was still trying to find truth. Even when he experimented with all these different things we talked about, you know, where he, I'll try botany, I'll try, love, I'll try drinking alcohol. You know, he did all kinds of crazy things. He experienced life. But in the back of his mind, in his heart, he knew that truth, seeking truth, was the right thing. He sidestepped it at times, but in the end, it is the truth that he struggled for. If you want to be effective in ministry, if you want to be effective in your walk, then you will learn to set aside your own struggles. That's what I see here. We get to struggling and we say, oh, I'm struggling, so therefore I'm on the shelf. I'm putting myself on the shelf. I'm just disqualified right now for God because I'm struggling. That isn't what I see the preacher talking here. He says, if you fall, if you fail, if you sin, turn to God to help teach you truth and walk in it. Listen, the devil, he'll come right along. I guarantee you this. He will come and he'll discredit you. He will talk to your little inner ear. And he will say, you're not worth it, man. You've blown it. You have been so far away from God that he's not going to use you anymore. And that's a lie. That is a lie. Desire truth. He's a liar. Seek truth. God is pure and holy in truth. And verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. You know, goads are like those cattle prods that move the animals along. They poke them in the side or whatever, or they put them on the back of their plows where they can't kick against them. You know, the Word of God is like a well-driven nail. When we read it, it becomes just as sharp as a two-edged sword. It just drives right into the marrow of our soul. So, my friends, be in the Word. The Word is it. The Shepherd Jesus Christ is seen there. The Holy Spirit guides you there in the Word. In verse 12, he says, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So there it is. I mean, we've been looking for 11 chapters, most of 12, to find out the answer of satisfaction in life. And in just a few words, Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the truth of life. So, after all of his experiments of what life could be or should be, he concludes that he's found out, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the message of the book of Proverbs, too, as well as the message here. In view of the experiments that he made under the sun with quotes, the wise thing is to fear God. Now, I hope you understand what fearing God is. It means to reverence him. It means to worship him. But it also means to obey him, submit to him, say yes to God. When you're reading the word, that's one of the words that I have on the end of my tongue as often as anything. Yes, Lord, when he speaks to me. Finishing this up in verse 14, he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So at the conclusion of the book, he's honest before God that every direction that he took in life will be judged before God. That means that God knows every one of my failures. He knows every one of my sins. He even knows the ones in secret. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5:48. He said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And when I read things like that, I go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm not perfect. I've got a long ways to go. What do? I'm going to be smashed like a bug before a perfect God. Oh no. That isn't in the story either. You see, God did not make us to fail. God did not make us to be set up for failure. He sent his son to die on the cross. He sent his son to die on a cross, take our place, to bear our burden, our sin, our shame, to provide a way for life. Listen to what Jesus said. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Matthew 11:28-30, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in conclusion, Solomon would say, fear God and keep his commandments. And when you fail, turn to Jesus. Turn to God and ask him to forgive you quickly. All right? Amen? Great book. Next book is a little different. Song of Solomon. Going to teach about love and all that stuff. I'm not sure I'm qualified for that one. But we'll give an attempt at it. I invite you all to be here, read ahead in the first couple of chapters there.